me just pray for our evening here. Father, we are just so grateful that you love us so much and that you want to minister to us tonight and you just want to speak to us, guide us, lead us, teach us by your Spirit. And we just surrender to you for the work that you want to do. We're blessed that you are here and you want to teach us so many lessons in your word everywhere we go. Old Testament, New Testament, Lord, your word is so powerful. And it's really all we need, that and the ministry of your Holy Spirit to obey it. So thank you, Lord, just to minister to us tonight. Have your way in our hearts and minds. And we thank you and we praise you for it. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope you've turned to Leviticus chapter 8. We're going to look at chapter 8 tonight and hopefully get through chapter 9. We'll see if we make it that far. But it really is an incredibly special section here. We're moving into the second, really, section of the book of Leviticus, because we covered the first section, chapters 1 through 7, and in those chapters we looked at the sacrificial system. And all five of the five great offerings that the Lord gave us, the burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering, and then the sin and the trespass offering. And we looked at the restrictions, the requirements in the last two chapters, 6 and 7, particularly for the priests to make sure that these offerings were done properly and offered properly before the Lord. Now, with that, the Lord went to all that trouble to be that detailed and that particular about the offerings, so he sure wants to make sure that these offerings are done properly and that the Lord is represented properly and that the people realize how to approach the Lord properly. And that's why we have this second section, the actual consecration or sanctification. Really, both words really are in this chapter 8 here. The induction of the priests in this system under the law of Moses to make sure that the people do in fact approach the Lord properly. There is only one method of approach to God, and that is through sacrifice, and particularly the sacrifice of Jesus. So the Lord wants us to know that there is only this one way to him, and therefore that's why, again, he gives us these priests to make sure that people know that we come to him through them, really a picture of Christ and as mediators for the Lord. So some wonderful, wonderful lessons that we're going to hear here tonight. Now, as we study the Old Testament, sometimes we can, at some level, kind of check out, and well, that's the Old Testament, and it doesn't really apply to us. But the spiritual principles in this chapter very much apply to us because we are all priests of the New Covenant. And so we're going to see a lot of physical things they were to do, but there are spiritual truths behind every one of them that certainly still apply to us today as priests of the New Covenant. And so we want to make sure we see ways to apply this into our lives. And really this chapter speaks a lot about how we have become priests and the process by which we ourselves became priests of the Lord. Now let me read to you out of the New Testament where it is very clear that we are priests of God. 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Revelation chapter 5 tells us, "And he has have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Or Revelation 1:6, "And he has made us kings and priests to God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So in looking at that, we want to be reminded we are all priests if we're believers in Jesus Christ. We represent him to the world, and we represent people to God as we share the gospel with them and want to introduce them to the Lord. So with that, let's look at the actual beginning of this chapter, chapter 8. Please look at verse 1, and we read, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying..." So we've looked already a handful of times in the book of Leviticus that the Lord has come directly to Moses, and what he wants to say is so important. He wants to make sure that it is done properly. So the Lord himself takes on the task of communicating the truths that he wants Moses to have. And so let's see what he commands him. Notice verse 2. He was to take Aaron. He's going to give him really several things that he is to do. Number one, he's going to take Aaron and his sons. Not just Aaron, but if you remember, his sons are going to be priests as well. So it's of the family of Aaron, the men can become priests under the law of Moses. So Aaron and his sons. With him, he was to then bring the garments. We'll look at the garments in a bit, what they represented. The anointing oil. They were also to take a bull as the sin offering, two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread. And they were to gather all the congregation together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So several things here the Lord wanted Moses to do here. And of course, the great thing is Moses is going to be completely obedient to the Lord. I like that the Lord even points out for us here in verse 4. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the congregation was gathered together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And so very, very faithful here as he pulled them together. Now this is very public, right? I mean, the priests, all of what Moses is going to do with them is going to be done right in front of everybody. I imagine at some level very humbling for them to see this and go through this process in front of everybody. I don't know what they're going to be wearing. Moses is actually going to wash them a little bit later here. Don't know exactly how that worked out, but he has the congregation gather together as these priests are going to be washed so that they can be put into this. Now notice verse 3, all the congregation together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now, I don't know how far the line was. People piled back. There'd be over a couple million people. So we don't know if legitimately all the congregation actually came, or maybe the leaders came as representatives of the people. If you remember back in the sin offering, it was the leaders of the people that represented the people in going and representing the people for the sin offering for the congregation. But anyway, if you remember, if this was a couple million people, they would have just been piled up all around. If you remember, even the tabernacle itself, even the outer court, that courtyard, only about 150 feet long and 75 feet wide. So it's small, less than half, almost exactly half the length of a football field. Very small, and all of these people would have been gathered around to see this wonderful scene of the priest being instituted into service for the Lord. So that's what they did. They gathered them all around, and they got to observe this wonderful thing. And again, Moses obeyed the Lord. Notice he did as the Lord commanded, verse 4, and the congregation was gathered together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And then Moses said to the congregation, I sure hope he didn't have amplification at that point. I don't know how everybody heard all of this. You know, if you're in Israel, one thing that's a blessing, no surprise to me, the Lord arranged things in Israel. Sound travels incredibly well in Israel. There are places you can get on a beach and almost whisper, and people 100, 200 feet, sometimes even yards away, can hear you clearly. So, you know, we see Jesus talking, giving the Sermon on the Mount, very, very good sound travel there. I don't know about this particular area. But anyway, he's trying to communicate these truths to everybody. So Moses said to the congregation, this is what the Lord commanded to be done. He wants them to know what you're about to see is directly from God's mouth. He's the one that wanted this done. And because of all the truths we're going to see in what the Lord is communicating, that's why God is so careful to make sure that these truths were carried out properly. Now we're going to look at several requirements here as to what Moses was to do. So let's dig in and start going through these particular requirements. The first requirement for the priest to be now consecrated, sanctified into service for the Lord is, number one, they had to be washed. Please notice requirement number one, they had to be washed. Verse 6, then Moses brought Aaron and his sons, and he washed them with water. So this would have been probably the most humbling part of the whole deal, to have to stand there and get washed by Moses here in front of everybody. So I don't know about you, I'd be pretty embarrassed standing there as a priest and watching this guy bathe me at some level, whatever he did. But I really, really love the scene because it really is a picture, and Moses being a picture of Jesus, right? He's really the mediator of the old covenant. He's a picture of the mediator of our new covenant, and it's the picture of the washing away of our sins. And so the very first thing we need when we come to the Lord is to have our sins washed away. And so that's the very first thing the Lord does. And even in this, whether the people got it or not, God is communicating, these guys are sinners too. And they need a Savior. They need to be washed of their sins just like everybody else in order to serve me as priest. And of course, you and I are in the same boat. In order to be saved, we had to be washed by Jesus. So they were to be washed. And that was to happen. Now, you'll notice here that he completely washed them. And it's interesting, after this week, we're going to notice here in chapter 8, this whole consecration process was to go on for a whole week. After that, when the priests came again to serve the Lord, whenever they came to serve at the tabernacle, they only had to wash their hands and their feet. Because once their whole bodies are clean, it's a picture that ceremonially they are clean. They have been once and for all washed by the Lord. They only need to wash their hands and their feet. And let me read to you, in fact, from Exodus 30, this process ongoing. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "You shall also make a laver of bronze, with its base also bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar." That's the brazen or the bronze altar for the animal sacrifice. "You shall put water in it. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in water from it. And when they go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord, they shall wash with water, lest they die. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, lest they die. And it shall be a statute forever to them, to him and his descendants throughout their generation." So this one-time overall washing is the cleansing that is provided by Jesus. And then there is an ongoing sense of washing because, of course, we've been declared righteous and our sins have been pardoned, and yet we still sin. And there still is an ongoing cleansing that we experience as Christians. And I think the wonderful kind of picture of fruition, this coming to full fruition in the new covenant, is, of course, when Jesus washed his disciples' feet in John chapter 13. If you remember the scene, Jesus bends down, he's washing his disciples' feet, and Peter, as he always is, pretty bold, he tells Jesus, no, you can't wash me, but let me read you what happens. John 13, verses 6 to 11 says, "And then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this.' And Peter said, 'You shall never wash my feet.' And Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part with me.'" We have to be washed to be a priest. To be a new covenant believer, we have to be washed by him. So also in John 15, Jesus actually told his disciples there, "You are clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." So it's what he's done for us, then the spoken word, and we receive him as Savior, we're cleansed. But let me go on in John 13, after Jesus said, "If I do not wash, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said, "He who is bathed only needs to wash his feet, but is completely clean." So you see the picture going on here, the full washing, but once they're washed, just their hands and their feet, the stuff that's touching the world. And we're going to see in a little bit a picture of the priests. Really, their entire bodies are covered by their robes. The only thing exposed is their feet, their hands, and their head. And so their hands and their feet were to be washed in an ongoing manner. So anyway, it goes on to say, for he who knew you would betray me, therefore he said, you are not all clean. Another picture of the fact that we've been cleansed, 1 Corinthians 6, and such were some of you, but you were washed, speaking of us being sinners before, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our Lord. And then the ongoing, I think, the best picture of that is in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us. Picture of cleansing, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the first requirement here, verse 6, the priest had to be washed. The picture of the putting away, the pardoning of our sin. The second thing in verses 7 to 9 is they actually had to be clothed. Please let me read that. "And he put the tunic on him, girded him with the sash, clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod on him. And he girded him with the intricately woven band of the ephod, and with it tied the ephod on him. Then he put the breastplate on him, and he put the Urim and the Thummim in the breastplate. And he put the turban on his head. Also on the turban on his front, he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord had commanded Moses." So now he takes and he clothes him. Now in a minute I will put up a picture, but let me just remind you, the picture of clothing in Scripture is a type or a picture of righteousness. And so we have to be clothed. We don't just need our sins washed away, we actually need to actually receive the righteousness of Christ. It wouldn't have been enough just to have been forgiven of our sins. We need to receive his righteousness, Jesus' righteousness. Now in Isaiah 61 we read, "And I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. He has clothed me," here it is, "clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, as the bride adorns herself with jewels." Also in Isaiah chapter 64, "We're all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags." He's talking about the garments. They're filthy rags. The best we have to offer in our clothing, our righteousness is filthy rags. "We all as a fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." So we need the righteousness of Christ, and again represented in white clothing. That's why in Revelation 3, Jesus said, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments." and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And there are many other places in Scripture that talk about the need to be clothed in the clothing that the Father provides. So this represents the picture of righteousness and receiving that of Christ. So if you want to put that picture up, please. Hopefully it's the last one. There you go. We'll leave that up for a little while. Because as I go through this, I want to describe here the clothing, but in particular, the difference between the clothing of the high priest and the clothing of the regular priest. So I'll just go through it quickly. We covered this mainly in Exodus 28, not that too long ago, and went into it with some more detail, but we'll quickly cover it here. Notice the first thing in verse 7, he put the tunic on him, girded him with the sash, and clothed him with the robe. The first robe that everybody wore, this long white robe, the one that's at the very bottom, that's the same white that comes down his arms. So every single priest wore that long white robe, every single one of them. And now for the regular priests, that's all they wore was that long robe, and they had like a sash that tightened around them. It was also white and a very simple hat. And so the high priest wore all of this additional garb because he's unique. Jesus is so much unique, so much greater than every one of us as his priests, as his representatives. But they all had this white garment. So all the priests have been walking around in complete white. So it's a picture of the fact that we had to be clothed in these white clothing provided by Jesus. So, a wonderful picture here. So the tunic, that's what's being described, that long robe that went down to the feet. He was girded with a sash, the second thing listed. You don't see that. That would have been a sash underneath the other robes here that the high priest wore, but he had that. Something else not listed in here was there also some linen trousers. Basically, they were like white boxers, really, that the priest would wear underneath that robe, so that in no way would they bend down and they'd be exposed in their private parts and all that. So that's what the priest wore. So that one is not described in this particular passage, but was in Exodus chapter 28, verse 42. So that's it. He doesn't really tell us a whole lot more. We're going to see, I think, a little bit later, the covering for the general priest. But the rest of this is really all about the high priest, because the Bible is really all about Jesus. And so we never want to forget that. All of Scripture speaks of him. Next thing, though, notice he was to put the robe. He was then to be clothed with the robe and put the ephod on him. And so what he's speaking of here, first there's a long robe here. And you'll notice here, this longer robe. And then the ephod was the next robe that went on top of that robe. And I went into all of the reasoning, what is believed to be the representation of all the colors that went into those particular colors of royalty and various things that speak of Jesus. But just some beautiful pictures of him. So the ephod, he was to be girded with the intricately woven band of the ephod. That speaks of this golden sash or belt that he wore here. Even in Revelation chapter 1, if you recall, when John had a picture, really Jesus revealed himself to him, he was wearing a white robe with a golden sash. It's a picture of heaven, gold being a color of heaven. And so Jesus is who he is. He's God and is, in fact, in heaven. So those were the clothing he was to wear. Then he was to put the, noticed in verse 8, the breastplate on him. And he put the Urim and the Thummim in the breastplate. So on the ephod, he wore this little breastplate. And what I really love about the priest is on those two shoulders were two stones. Six tribes were engraved on one, six on the other. And then these 12 stones had each of the individual tribes inscribed on those stones. So every time the high priest would walk into the presence of the Lord, and he only got to walk in once a year after all kinds of sacrifices and had to have blood, all of the intricate way, how hard it was to approach God. Of course, Jesus has done away with all of that. Praise the Lord. We just go right into his access, his throne room, with confidence because of what Jesus has done. But Jesus always was bringing the people to God. And that's what we do as priests, is introduce people to God and tell them how to come to God. And so he had all of those on him in wearing that. Notice in the breastplate, he put the Urim and the Thummim. And of course, that was believed to have been used for some form of decision making. And that's referenced in a couple of places. For example, in Exodus 28:30, it speaks of that. So there's a lot of speculation. We're not absolutely certain of anything, really, about how exactly that Urim and the Thummim was used. But it's spoken in a couple places in Scripture that they consulted with this thing. And so some believe it was a white rock and a black rock of some kind, and they'd pull it out, yes or no, from the Lord. But we really, really don't know. So that was in that breastplate. And then notice verse 9, he put the turban on his head. He had the big fancy turban there. You can see with the white and the blue in the center and the golden mitre in the front. And the standard priest would just have a simple white covering on his head. But again, this is the high priest. So the turban on his front, he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord had commanded Moses. So you can look at all this, but at the end of the day, what is represented here, they've now been washed, their sins have been taken care of, and now they've been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And so that's the picture that the Lord wants to make sure we see and we get communicated to us in these first couple of offerings, or the first couple of requirements that were done for the priest. Now in verses 10 to 12, the third requirement is that oil was to be used to anoint all kinds of things. Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and consecrated them. He sprinkled some of it on the altar 7 times, anointed the altar and all its utensils and the laver in its base to consecrate them. And he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. Then Moses brought Aaron's son and put tunics on them and girded them with sashes and put hats on them. There you see in verse 13, I'm going to come back to verses 10 to 12. Notice the simplicity of the regular priest, the non-high priest. It was really the sons of Aaron. He just put the tunic, the long robe on them, girded them with the white belt, and the simple hat on their head. So that was the simplicity of the other priest. But it's very important to notice, not only were their sins taken away, not only did they receive the righteousness of Christ, but now we see they needed to be anointed with oil. And oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And so in order to serve as a priest, we need the anointing, we need the filling, the overflowing work of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. Can't live the Christian life without the power of God's Holy Spirit. And so we never should even try. We can't live the Christian life. We just need to not even try. God wants to do it, wants to give us His power to live the Christian life. But there are some interesting things in this anointing of this oil. I want you to notice. Number one, notice in verse 10, they anointed inanimate objects. I find this interesting. Even some things God had set apart, these things in the tabernacle, because they were very representative of things that were important to the Lord, He wanted everybody to know these are special. These are set apart to communicate certain truths. So even that, they were to anoint with oil. So picture that the Holy Spirit is in this, in the communication of these truths. Now we see for the first time the word consecrate. Please notice verse 10. Verse 11 and verse 12 all have the word consecrate in them. We're going to see the same word in verse 15 and verse 30. And that word, I think, is better translated in the King James Version in all 5 places in the King James. It's the word sanctify. And the word sanctify means to set something apart for a particular purpose. As opposed to another word we're going to see later, which I really believe should be translated consecrate, like in verse 22. And that means when you take something and put it into service. Don't just set it apart, you actually put it into service. And I really think both of these happen for priests, for all of us as priests of the new covenant. We're not just set apart. God sets us apart for the purpose of putting us into service. It's like the athlete sitting on the bench. Coach, put me in the game, please. God wants to put us in the game. He didn't just make us a player. He wants to have us active in the ministry, in some form of ministry, in serving Him. But anyway, they're being sanctified. That's the whole picture. Even these inanimate objects, verse 11, they were to sprinkle the oil on the altar 7 times, anoint the altar and all its utensils, and the laver and its base to consecrate them. And then it says, and He poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him. So He got it poured on him. This word here, anointed, it means literally to pour out. So, you know, I hope you feel blessed when we anoint you with oil here as we're commanded to pray for people who are sick. We just put a little dab on your forehead. Back then, they poured it. So if that's what you want, we'll do it if you want us to pray for you that way. It's like, hey, if that represents the Holy Spirit, I want all you got. I mean, empty the bottle on me. But that's what they did with the priest. There's even other places in Scripture talk about it running down their beard. I mean, so it poured so much as trickling down their face and on their beard. I love the picture of it. It's just this complete overflowing. Jesus talked about the torrent of living water. He was representing the Holy Spirit that's supposed to be coming out of our lives. So that's the next thing. Not only do we need our sins forgiven, we need to be washed. Not only do we need the righteousness of Christ, we need to be clothed in His righteousness. We need the Holy Spirit flowing in and through our lives to serve as priests. All of these wonderful pictures right back here under the law of Moses. I love it. I love all of the trouble that the Lord went to. And so all of that to consecrate, set these things apart. And so beautiful. Now, if you recall, there's a couple of types of sanctification in Scripture. There's kind of a one-time sanctification that happens when you got sanctified by the Lord. If you recall in 1 Corinthians 6, where we do not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God, do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But then it says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified. And that's the New Testament equivalent of this word here, consecrate, in verses 10, 11, and 12. You were set apart. God set you apart for His purposes to be holy. But because we sin, there is an ongoing, now the picture of the washing of the hands and the feet, after the overall washing by the Lord. And for example, in Hebrews 2, we read, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Or Hebrews 10, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So we're in the process of being cleansed, being made more like the Lord, being more set apart as he works on certain areas of our lives to make us more like Christ. So wonderful, beautiful pictures the Lord has for us. Again, we finished this section, verse 13. Moses brought Aaron's son, put tunics on them, girded them with sashes, put hats on them, as the Lord had commanded Moses. So, beautiful picture here. Now the fourth requirement here, verses 14, all the way really through the end of the chapter, basically, he's going to then make them go through an animal sacrificial system, because the washing doesn't occur and the offering of the righteousness is not made possible apart from the actual sacrifice of Jesus. And remember, there's only one way to access God. It is through the sacrifice. The picture of the washing, the picture of the receiving the righteousness of Christ, none of this would even been possible without the sacrifice, without what Jesus has done for us. So the rest of the picture is of this, is of the offerings. So let's notice here, first off in verses 14 to 17, the very first offering that was ever offered for the priest to be put into service was the sin offering. Verse 14, he brought the bull for the sin offering. Then Aaron and his sons, it's not just him, it's him and his four sons. At this point, there's five of them. Five members of the priesthood when it began, Aaron and his four sons. And they laid their hands on the head of the bull. Remember, this is a picture of the transference of sin and the identification with our sin offering. And Moses killed it. Now, normally the offerer was supposed to kill the animal, but this first time in this process of the consecration, Moses, being a type of Jesus, he's the one doing it for them, because Jesus died for us. And so Moses kills the animal. He took the blood, put some of the horns on the altar all around with his finger, purified the altar, and he poured the blood at the base of the altar, consecrated it to make atonement for it. So Moses killed this animal, recognizing that to be a priest of God, you need a sin offering. So beautiful. Then he took all the fat that was on the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, the two kidneys with their fat. Moses burned them on the altar. But the bull, its hide, its flesh, and its offal, he burned with fire outside the camp as the Lord had commanded Moses. And if you remember a couple weeks ago, we went through the sin offering. For the first two offerings, for the high priest and for the whole congregation, most of the animal was burned outside the city. After that, below that, all the other offerings, the meat that was not to be burned up could be given to the priest. But in the first two, the priest didn't get to keep the meat because he was part of the sin, because it was himself that was the sinner as the high priest or as part of the whole congregation. So here they couldn't. It was to be taken outside the city. Also, I think, representing the fact that Jesus actually did die outside the city limits on Calvary. So that's the first offering. I've been pointing out the last couple of weeks, but now as we see it, it's a beautiful picture that in Scripture, when you look at the sin offerings, first listed was the burnt offering, then the grain offering, then the peace offering, then the sin offering, because that's the order Jesus approached us. He lived a perfect life, and because of his perfect life, his will submitted to the Lord in the burnt offering, his works perfect in the grain offering, and him being willing to go to a cross and be our peace offering, then he became a sin offering for us. But whenever you see a priest or the people come to God, the sin offering is always the first offering, because that's the first issue we have to deal with. to have any relationship with the Lord or to represent Him in any way, first we need our sins taken care of. And so the sin offering is first. Then notice, secondly, in verses 18 to 21, the burnt offering. Then he brought the ram as the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram. Again, Moses killed it. He sprinkled the blood all around on the altar, and he cut the ram into pieces, and Moses burned the head, the pieces, and the fat. He washed the entrails, the legs in water, and Moses burned the whole ram on the altar, and it was a burnt sacrifice for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. So that's the second one. Now, I love the order. Remember, the priests needed first their sins to be taken care of, and then they could commit their lives and their will in service to the Lord. And it also communicates, we're saved by faith, now we commit to serve the Lord. So we do have works to do for the Lord, never as a part of our salvation, but as a result of our salvation, now we serve Him. So the order is the sin offering, then the burnt offering. Then notice in verses 22 to 31, a special offering that is made just for the priests. This is an offering of consecration. And this again, while it's translated the same in the, I'm reading out of the New King James, of course, this word consecration is not the same word as the word consecration in the Hebrew as in verses 10, 11, and 12. This is the word that speaks of somebody being inducted into or put into a particular task. And so notice he brought the second ram, the ram of consecration. And when you look at it, ironically, this is really, they're following the peace offering process is what we're going to see with a couple of addendums, a couple of added little features here because of this consecration of the priest. So Aaron and his sons, they're all involved in this, the five of them. They laid their hands on the head of the ram. Moses killed it and took some of its blood. Now this is the weird, kind of a weird part. I don't know about you, but I don't know if you don't like blood, you probably really wouldn't like this, but notice what happened. He took some of the blood and he put it on the tip of Aaron's right ear, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Interesting. He brought Aaron's sons, put some of the blood on the tips of their right ears. It's said again in verse 24, on the thumbs of their right hands, on the big toes of their right feet, and Moses sprinkled the blood all around on the altar. Now, it's interesting. Look at the priest. There's very little of his body exposed. But his ears are exposed, his hands are exposed, and his feet are exposed. Easy to walk up to them and apply the blood onto their bodies. So even their flesh that's exposed needs to be covered by the blood in order to be consecrated or put into service for the Lord. And I think that's what the Lord is primarily communicating. We only can serve the Lord because of His blood. Now, one very maybe odd or interesting connection. The only other place in Scripture where I see this reference to the same kind of body parts is with Jezebel. If you remember the story, when Jezebel died, a prophet had actually come to her and told her she was going to be eaten by dogs. And after she was eaten, there were only various body parts that were left. So, and I hope you didn't eat dinner too recently. But anyway, let me read this to you. 2 Kings 3, 9:35. So they went to bury her looking for Jezebel after she died. But they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. She's interested in those same body parts, her head, the skull, the feet, and her hands. She was completely devoted to wickedness. Now, some people believe, this is just complete speculation, though, that the Lord is still communicating, you know, touching the ear, what you hear, your mind, your thinking, the works of your hands, what you do in your feet, where you walk. And it makes some sense if that's what the Lord's communicating. I'm not sure. We're never told that in Scripture that it represents these three things. But in either case, I think at a minimum we can say they still needed the blood to be consecrated for the Lord's service with their hands and their feet. And again, after this, to even come and serve in the tabernacle after this, any other time, they still have to wash their hands and their feet. But anyway, so we never see this anywhere else. Just this one week when they're doing this cleansing. And then anytime a new priest would be brought in. Now, if one of Aaron's sons had children, once they get to be 20 years old and they can serve as a priest, they'd have to go through this one-week process themselves and the blood and the whole thing. But anyway, that's what they did. Notice verse 25. Then he took the fat and the fat tail, all the fat that was on the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, the two kidneys and their fat in the right thigh, from the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord. And he took one unleavened cake, a cake of bread anointed with oil, one wafer, and put them on the fat and on the right thigh. And he put all these in Aaron's hands, and in His Son's hands, and they wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. And this is how we know this is just like the peace offering. Because in the peace offering, they had to wave the right thigh and the breast before the Lord, and those went to the priests. Now we're going to see here, they're not going to get to keep them again. They're involved in this process. But Moses took them from their hands, and he burned them on the altar. So they didn't get to enjoy them. Normally they went to the priest. Well, remember, if anything, the Lord could have had Moses, I think, enjoy that. It would have been consistent with the picture. But in this case, the Lord wanted them burned up as they're being consecrated to His service. And so that was the offering made by fire to the Lord. It was a sweet aroma to the Lord. Verse 29, Moses took the bread and he waved it as a wave offering before the Lord. It was Moses, part of the ram of consecration, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And then Moses took some of the anointing oil, some of the blood which was on the altar, and he sprinkled it on Aaron. Now there you go. He actually sprinkled blood on Aaron, on that beautiful robe. Isn't that interesting? So we were told in Leviticus 6, too, whenever the priests got blood on their robes, they had to wash them. And ironically, this process that we're seeing this first day is going to be followed all 7 days. They're going to keep going through this process, a constant burning reminder of the fact that we need to be cleansed and clothed and all of these pictures of righteousness and sin being taken care of in order to be inducted into service for the Lord. So anyway, he took that, put on his garments, notice on the garments of his sons with him, and he consecrated Aaron, his garments, his sons, and the garments of his sons with him. And Moses said to Aaron and his sons, boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of meeting and eat it there with the bread that is in the bread of consecration offerings, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. So now see, some of the meat that was left over of that peace offering, and a peace offering is the one offering where the offerer got some of the meat back. And it's a picture of the fact that God wants us to commune with Him. And if you also remember, the other part of the peace offering, it was also the only offering that allowed leaven in the offering. There was part unleavened bread and some leavened bread. And I think God was communicating that God, who is sinless, is willing to meet with and fellowship with sinful man. And so here we see the priests were able to fellowship with God. We as priests, we get to fellowship with God. It's a blessing. And then to serve Him and be used in His kingdom and for serving other people. So anyway, that's what they did. And let's see, did I leave off in verse 32? What remains of the flesh of the bread you shall burn with fire. Whatever they didn't eat, they were to burn up. And you shall not go outside the door of the tabernacle of meeting for 7 days, until the days of your consecration are ended. For 7 days he shall consecrate you. So they went through this for a whole week. Lived there, slept there at the tabernacle while this whole process was going on. Constant reminders every day. And then as he has done this day, so the Lord has commanded to do, to make atonement for you, and therefore you shall stay at the door of the tabernacle of meeting day and night for 7 days and keep the charge of the Lord so that you may not die, for so I have been commanded. So Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses. So they did this for an entire week. Finally, after all that, they got to serve the Lord as priests. Now, this again was one of those spots you just get to stop and go, aren't you glad for the sacrifice of Jesus? I mean, man, you come to Him and you just say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need You. I need to be forgiven of my sins. I need Your righteousness. I want a relationship with You. And you're a priest instantly. You have all you need by His power, the power of His Holy Spirit, instantly accessible to you. I mean, we are so blessed that we don't have to go through this whole mess of all of this process. One thing that is a little bit of a bummer is, at some level, I would believe they appreciated more what God's done for them, having seen all of this death and really destruction of these animals, to appreciate what the Lord has done for us. We can take things for granted very easily, I think. One of the reasons we need commandments like to have communion and to continually remember what the Lord has done for us. So, in fact, we'll be celebrating communion this Sunday morning. Just great to just be regularly reminded of the blessings of the Lord. So now let's look at chapter 9 and see that now that they went through this whole process of the week, now they actually get to serve the Lord, and what a blessing. It came to pass on the 8th day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel, and he said to Aaron, take for yourself a young bull as a sin offering and as a ram as a burnt offering without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was a priest, I'd be like, again. Jeez, we just did this for 7 straight days. We sin every day, right? Now, the priests still, and the high priest particularly, on all the major feast days, typically he went and he offered offerings for his own sin first to be able to represent the Lord. And so even after that whole week, here they are on the 8th day, and the priest is having to go and go through it again. But the Lord wants to communicate this. And whoever didn't get to see the picture during the 7 days, hopefully they're getting it here. The priest, they're sinful people. They're men just like anyone else. Jesus is so unique. But they have to offer their offering. Now, before we get into it, let me just remind us. It's interesting that he describes this as the 8th day. Because a lot of interesting things that happen in Scripture on the 8th day. This is just purely for just interest that I find the interesting things. First off, way back in Genesis, of course, babies were to be circumcised on the 8th day. And it's a picture of the cutting away of our flesh, the old man dying to self, that we might be just completely surrendered to the Lord. And it was instituted with Abraham as a representation of the picture of him having believed in the Lord. And so with the babies, that was to be done. And I really love it, but that was on the 8th day, even if that day landed on the Sabbath. And God accepted that as an exception to the rule of doing nothing on the Sabbath, because we need to come into that rest. That is actually, that's the ultimate fulfillment of the Sabbath, is to get saved, to enter the rest of God. So babies were to be circumcised. The New Testament equivalent, Romans 2, but he who is a Jew, who is one outwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So when we come to the Lord spiritually, we're spiritually circumcised and brought into the kingdom of God. If in the animal sacrificial system, it's interesting that the 8th day was the magical day that a new animal could be offered to the Lord. So in Leviticus 22, we're going to read, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, when a bull or a sheep or a goat is born, it shall be 7 days with its mother, and from the 8th day and thereafter, it shall be accepted as an offering made by fire to the Lord. So pretty sad to take a baby that you'd be, you know, a kid of the goats, if that was one of your offerings. Once it's 8 days old, it qualified to be sacrificed to the Lord. Lepers in Leviticus 14, we're going to see, they were to be observed for 7 days, but if they were declared clean, on the 8th day, they were to go bring their offerings to the Lord and to go through the process of cleansing. When Jesus, if you remember, when he healed the lepers that came to him, and he told them, go and offer the offerings Moses required, they would have had to go through the 7-day process. And then on the 8th day, bring their offerings. On the major feasts, like the Feast of Tabernacles, they ran for 7 days, but the 8th day was a day of holy convocation. And then, of course, lastly, I think the greatest picture of the 8th day is the fact that Jesus rose on the 8th day. I mean, he died, went to that cross, but he rose on the 1st day of the week. You could call it the 1st day, but if you tack on it the week he went and died for us, that was the 8th day. And so I think that the Lord is communicating some of these truths through that. He is our great sacrifice, but he rose on the 8th day. So beautiful pictures, but let's look here. Now, some of this is just going to be repeat, so we'll go through it fairly quickly. But so here's Aaron, take for yourself a young bull as a sin offering, a ram as a burnt offering without blemish, offer them before the Lord. And to the children of Israel you shall speak. Now notice Aaron is now, he's the priest, so now he's the representative, he's the one doing the speaking now. Moses is kind of moving away a little bit in terms of this representation. So take a kid of the goats as a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year without blemish, as a burnt offering. Also a bull and a ram as peace offerings, and to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil, for today the Lord will appear to you. So we're going to see here, notice this, a sin offering and a burnt offering and a peace and a grain offering. Really, it's 4 of the 5 offerings. The only one excluded at this point is the trespass offering. And that, of course, represents the damage that we have caused by our sin and making that right. Of course, Jesus took care of that as well. But anyway, he lists all of these particular offerings, and we'll just, again, quickly go through them. Now, notice here in verse, did I read verse 5? They brought what Moses commanded before the tabernacle of meeting. All the congregation drew near, and they stood before the Lord. Then Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded you to do, and the glory of the Lord will appear to you. Now, I really love this chapter. It's one of these little, just hidden little chapters in the Old Testament. You might read it and go, what's the big deal? But when you get to the end of this chapter, because Moses was faithful to do what God commanded him to do and did the details properly, they approached God properly, God's going to reveal himself in an incredible way. And one of the things that we want to know is a great lesson as believers, is when we obey the Lord and we obey him on his terms, don't think that we get to make up the rules what this Christian life is to look like. He'll reveal himself to us. And the Lord is in the business of wanting to reveal himself to his children and minister to us. And he is going to reveal himself. And Moses tells Aaron that the glory of the Lord will appear to you, and because of their obedience. And Moses said to Aaron, go to the altar. Now he's actually offering these offerings he told him to offer in the first few verses. Moses said to Aaron, go to the altar, offer your sin offering and your burnt offering, and make atonement for yourself and for the people. Offer the offering of the people and make atonement for them as the Lord commanded. So it's really interesting, right? He's offering offerings for himself and for the people. So I kind of went over that a little quickly, but notice verse 2 was for Aaron. Notice it said, take for yourself a young bull as a sin offering and a ram as a burnt offering. Then, and to the children of Israel you shall speak, take a kid of the goats as a sin offering, and then the burnt offering, the peace, and the grain offering. So Aaron had to offer for himself, and then he's going to offer for the people. So he's going to, several offerings to here that he's going to release here, take care of on this particular eighth day. So notice what we have here in verses 8 to 11. We see Aaron's sin offering for himself. Aaron therefore went to the altar, killed the calf as the sin offering, which is for himself. Then the sons of Aaron brought the blood to him, and he dipped his finger in the blood, put it on the horns of the altar, poured the blood at the base of the altar. But the fat, the kidneys, and the fatty lobe from the liver of the sin offering, he burned on the altar as the Lord had commanded Moses. The flesh and the hide, he burned with fire outside the camp. Again, since it's his offering, he couldn't eat it. The meat was to be taken outside the camp. So that was for Aaron. The second one for Aaron, verses 12 to 14, the burnt offering. He killed the burnt offering. Aaron's sons presented to him the blood, which he sprinkled all around. And they presented the burnt offering to him with his pieces and head, and he burned them on the altar and washed the entrails and the legs and burned them with the burnt offering on the altar. So that's what he had to offer for himself. Already did that for 7 days, again had to do it right in front of the people again. Now notice he offers for the people. And so verse 15 first is the sin offering for the people. He brought the people's offering, took the goat, which was the sin offering for the people, killed it and offered it for sin like the first one. So at this point, he just one verse just covers that, but he went through the process properly in offering this sin offering. Verse 16, he brought the burnt offering, offered it according to the prescribed manner. That's all he says about it. Verse 17, he brought the grain offering, took a handful of it, and burned it on the altar beside the burnt sacrifice of the morning. So now notice in verses 4 and 5, he talked about the peace offering first and then the grain offering. But in the actual offering order, it's in the order that we've ironically seen in the book of Leviticus, other than the sin being first. Sin, then burnt offering, grain offering, and the peace offering. And so then verse 18, he also killed the bull and the ram as sacrifices of peace offerings, which were for the people. And Aaron's sons presented to him the blood, which he sprinkled all around on the altar, the fat from the bull and the ram, the fatty tail that covers the entrails, the kidneys, the fatty lobe attached to the liver. And they put the fat on the breasts, and then they burned the fat on the altar. But the breasts and the right thigh, Aaron waved as a wave offering before the Lord, as Moses commanded him. So beautiful. He went through all of these properly and appropriately before the Lord. And so just wonderful blessing here as we see this. Let me remind you a couple of verses in Hebrews about this whole process and how the Lord, again, had the high priest offer for himself. First, Hebrews 7 says, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is harmless, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. We're just so blessed to have a high priest who didn't have to deal with his own sins. It's the only reason he could die on our behalf and be the sin offering for us. So I like what J. Vernon McGee said here. He said, the high priest on all great public occasions began by making an offering for himself. And by this, he was declaring that he was not the Christ, but that there would be one who would come after him. So very, very beautiful thing. The other thing I really like about all of this is people had to step up and say, I'm a sinner. That's the problem with the world, isn't it? The greatest problem with the world today is people aren't willing to take responsibility for themselves and admit, I'm a sinner. Although I do think many people are willing to admit they're sinners. I mean, generally, I think people know they're guilty, but at some level, they think that they're not bad enough. Because this whole sense of, if you just got the scales and weighed it, and my sin's not all that bad, and so I think I'm going to make it. I'm going to skate in. And what they're really admitting is they're trusting in their own good works, that their good works are good enough to outweigh the bad, and they're not willing to take responsibility for their sins. Don't get to do that. Not with the Lord. We have to admit that we are sinners. We need to take responsibility for our sins. And so many of the people did that, and anybody who's willing to do that can be saved. Beautiful, beautiful pictures. Let me give you just for fun, some examples of the need to take responsibility. Our society is going crazy, is it not? With all the insanity of not wanting to take responsibility for our sins. Let me give you, this was actually a very sad case, but these are some actual legal cases that have existed in the legal system in the United States. In 1992, a 23-year-old person, I won't name them, accidentally backed her car into Galveston Bay after a night of drinking. Norman couldn't operate her seatbelt and drown. Her passenger managed to disengage herself and make it to shore, and this person's parents sued Honda for making a seatbelt that their drunken daughter, her blood level, by the way, was almost 0.2, nearly twice the legal limit. She couldn't open underwater, and a jury found Honda 75% responsible for Karen's death. It's just kind of crazy to me. Anyway, they awarded the family $65 million, and the appeals court threw it out of case. Do you remember the infamous McDonald's case with the woman with the coffee, put that coffee between her legs, and then burned herself? In 1992, this woman ordered a cup of coffee to go from McDonald's. She was sitting in the passenger seat of her nephew's car, which was pulled over so she could add sugar to her coffee. While removing the cup's lid, she spilled out her hot coffee, burned her legs. It was determined she suffered third-degree burns on over 60% of her body. And originally, she sought $20,000 in damages, but McDonald's refused to settle out of court. I mean, she did it to herself. She poured it on herself by accident. However, what's that? Oh, yeah. I don't know. She was awarded $200,000 in compensatory damages, reduced to $160,000, because she was found to be 20% at fault. So I don't get that. Anyway, here's actually a couple of humorous ones. So this one person in Pennsylvania was awarded $113,000 from a Philadelphia restaurant when she slipped on a floor wet from a soft drink and broke her tailbone. That would have been painful. Anyway, how did the floor get wet? She threw the soft drink at her boyfriend in a fit of anger 30 seconds before slipping on the drink. And then she won the case because she slipped on her own soda. Anyway, but this is the best one to me. I don't know if you heard of this Winnebago case, but a guy in Oklahoma City bought a new Winnebago motorhome, and while driving home on the freeway, he engaged the cruise control and left the driver's seat to go back into his motorhome to make a cup of coffee. He received $1.75 million plus a new motorhome and an addendum in the Winnebago owner's manual advising owners not to leave the wheel after engaging the cruise control. So that's pretty funny. I mean, you look at the one, the drunk driver kid, because it's incredibly sad, but you're like, wow, man, when are we going to take responsibility for our sins and just come to a great God who loves us, who's died for us, and wants to forgive us? And we need to come to that place. And until we come to that place, we can't be saved. We need to put our faith in our Lord and trust Him as our great God and Savior. And He is more than faithful, and He wants to do these great things. Now, what I love about these two chapters is God went to all this trouble to give this system. And once He gave the system, and the priest at this point obeyed the Lord, now look at the glory that happened here at the end of this chapter. So it says here, Aaron lifted his hands toward the people, he blessed them, and he came down from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, the peace offerings. Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting, and they came out and they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted on there and fell on their faces. Do you think there was a fear of the Lord that day? I think there was. I mean, it's a wonderful mix of great joy, great excitement that God would allow us to approach Him through this sacrificial system, but that He loves us enough to make this happen and to reveal Himself like that is so sweet. And so it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Now, we don't get this kind of a big flash today, but I really love that the Lord wants to reveal Himself. He loves us, and He has died for us, and He just wants to show Himself mighty even today. But we just have to be obedient. We have to approach Him on His terms. Next week, one of the most amazing pictures of the need to approach God on His terms and represent Him properly on His terms, most definitely with Nadab and Abihu, who we're going to look at next week. This week was all about approaching God properly on His terms. Next week, a severe warning is anybody who would attempt to tell people they can approach God any other way. And it would apply to anybody throughout all of time who would think that they can approach God on their own terms. And so we'll look at that next week and be blessed by that. So let me close in prayer and we'll open up for a couple of questions. Lord, we're so thankful that You love us. So thankful that You have provided us with Jesus, our great sin and burnt offering and grain offering and peace offering, our trespass offering. Thank You for all that He has done. He is an amazing God. Jesus is Almighty God, and yet He's man, all in one package. And He has come to this earth and died for us and provided salvation for us, forgiveness of sins, His Holy Spirit to live this life. We just praise You today that this access has been made possible, and beautifully so, because You're so good to us. So thank You for blessing us, Lord. Thank You for these pictures. We want to be faithful high priests today. We want to be faithful to communicate Your truths to people that they need to be washed, their sins need to be washed, they need the righteousness of Christ, and they need to be surrendered and submitted to Your will as burnt offerings to serve You as Your children. And we get to communicate these wonderful truths to the world. Thank You for the privilege, Lord. And we thank You and praise You for these pictures. And we ask them in Jesus' name. Amen.